Many times we think about the major prophets and we think they're so much more important than the minor prophets because they're longer. And yet these minor prophets, as has been emphasized over and over, are not minor in the import of what they say. Malachi is the last of the minor prophets, 4 short chapters, the last of 12 powerful, powerful books. Scholars believe that Malachi emphasized further the teachings of Nehemiah and Zechariah. And preachers today do the same thing. Well, why would he come along and just emphasize things they had said? We do the same thing today. Didn't Peter say in a text the brother quoted just a moment ago that we're to bring these things to your pure mind again and again? You go into a meeting, somebody says he just preached the things that the same preacher last year preached. Well, what would you have done if he preached something differently? So he emphasized the things that Nehemiah taught and the things that Zechariah taught. Malachi, the word means messenger, angel. He was a tribe of Zebulun, and it is said that he died young. Haggai and Zechariah were sent to reprove the people for not building the temple. Malachi was sent to reprove them for neglecting it. And how history has repeated and is repeating itself. The church went away into apostasy, was restored, and began to function strongly again, and grew and grew. But some were not satisfied, and the church has gone back into an apostasy. I've had people ask me for quite a while, do you think we'll have another apostasy? And I say, man, we've been in one now for a long time, and the thing to do is get busy and work and preach ourselves out of it. So the church was established, went into an apostasy for hundreds of years. Pioneer preachers came along after the camels and with them and restored the church. And my, how we did flourish and how we did prosper. But look at us now. Proud of the church, and I use the word proud or pride advisedly, mean we're happy with the church? Yes, because we still have the true church, and I'm happy about the church. But I'm heartbroken when I think about what has happened to the church by brethren who haven't been concerned enough about the truth and with the truth to hold up the hands of those who stood for the truth and to let the church come to the point where the church is now. You've heard it over and over. We were number one in world books, encyclopedias, atlases, and so on for years and years. We were number one growth-wise. People go across the country and come back and they'd say, we've never seen anything like your church and how your church is growing, and using that expression, your church. Your church is really growing. Everywhere we go, we see new churches of Christ. But brethren, it's not like that now. But there's always a remnant left, and there's a strong remnant left now. And we shall overcome, and we shall go forward, and we shall win victories and be winning them when Jesus comes. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, and here's a passage that's so apropos to the situation today. He was wounded in the house of his friends. Where is Jesus and his truth? Where are these being wounded so much today? And you can't separate one from the other. So I can say, where is Jesus and his truth? Where is it being offended so today and worked so against today? In the house of his friends. What house? The house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Get out of the book of Malachi and look for material on Malachi's life. It's hard to find. But we find from reading the book that he was absolutely loyal to God. Malachi wrote of the Lord's coming, talked about the day of the Lord and judgment, taught people to keep the law of Moses, and had the privilege of writing the last book so he could reemphasize the things that had been written, had been said before him. You know, when we come to the end of a lectureship, near the end of it, it's good in a way because we can reemphasize the things that others have said all the way through the lectureship. And that's sort of what Malachi does in his book. He was inspired, of course. He was one of the holy men of God who spake as was moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. Was he inspired in every word he preached from the time he got up in the morning till he went to bed at night? No. Was Paul inspired in every word he said when he got up in the morning from the time he got up till he went to bed at night? No. If he sat down under the shade of someone's tent and drank some cool water and talked about how's your flock getting along and so on, the Bible doesn't teach us every word like that was inspired. But when the Spirit came upon him, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, As Brother Warren said the other night, every sentence was perfect, and not only every sentence perfect, but every word was perfect, because every sentence, every word divinely inspired of God. Which things we speak to you, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the words which the Holy Spirit teacheth, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 37. We believe in inspiration. That's been brought out over and over. There's no perfect speech today, because we're not divinely inspired. Those men, when God gave them divine utterances, they didn't speak their own will, they spoke the will of God. That's divine inspiration. Jesus said, at that time you'll be given the words that you shall say. Verbal inspiration? Of course it's verbal inspiration. That's one of the most dangerous things that any person can do when he begins to get away from the verbal inspiration of the Bible. We can destroy it, have it to a point where it doesn't mean anything in the world. Get away from the verbal inspiration. That's just Peter's way of saying it. That's just Paul's way of saying it. That was his opinion. But verbal inspiration means down to every sentence, not only every sentence, but every word in every sentence, divinely, perfectly inspired of God. And that's what we maintain. On that basis we stand, and on that basis we will continue to stand until we die. Malachi, from reading the book, evidently was very calm under stress. He could denounce, threaten, reprove, rebuke. What about today? We have to do it. It's never pleasant for the parent to punish the child. It's not pleasant for preachers and elders and teachers and members to have to rebuke and chastise each other. But it has to be done. He wasn't a Norman Vincent Peale. How Norman Vincent Peale could live to be 92 or 94 or 5, almost eternal that way, and never preach anything negative. The first mistake he made was when he said he could preach a lifetime and not preach something negative. This positive thinking is fine up to a point. But the first negative wasn't in the Ten Commandments, as somebody said, but in the Garden of Eden. When God said, thou shalt not eat of a certain tree, there's a negative. And then think about Robert Schuller, following in the steps of Vincent Peale. All following, as it were, in the steps of Dale Carnegie, and I like Dale better than I do those fellas, but saying, don't ever be negative, just always be positive, don't ever be against anything. But I've heard Schuller a few times under stress in interviews, and he got a little bit negative. And that's one trouble of the world today. We forget that command, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It seems that the priests had become indifferent to the temple service back in Malachi's day. And a lot of God's priests, Jesus the high priest, and a lot of his common priests, have become very indifferent to the service of the spiritual temple of the church today. What about his writings and his preachings? Well, in the book I have five divisions, and I'll mention them if I possibly can. What about the writings and preaching of Malachi? Well, number one, they have a genuine prophetic spirit. He breathed the breath of God, as we sometimes say. Breathed of God. Do these modern preachers breathe the breath of God, to use that expression? You can see some of the television evangelists. You can see little Oral Roberts, little Dickie. And he's just a stamp out of the old Papa Rogers mold. He gets up and he'll be preaching, if you can call it that, and he'll stop right in the middle and say, I'm receiving a word of prophecy. There's a woman out yonder somewhere. Well, if he gets it, why doesn't the Lord tell her who she is? Him who she is. I'm getting a word of prophecy. There's a woman back there has a pain in her right neck, and she's gone to the doctors and just can't be removed. You're getting a miracle. Right in. Call us in. I'm getting another word of prophecy. You've been suffering from tuberculosis, or you have cancer, and the Lord's given me a word of prophecy, and you're being healed right now. Get to the phone and tell me about your healing. And people are buying that, as you well know, all over the country. There was a preacher by the name of John Wesley Fletcher. John Wesley Fletcher introduced Jim Baker to Jessica Hahn. John Wesley would go around all these charismatic stations, and he would have his healing services. He's down in San Diego, and we happened to be watching it one afternoon, I think it's Saturday, long line of people, and he'd come by and he'd hit them and pronounce them healed, and some that didn't have anything wrong with them anyway, and some that had been probably had been planned that way before they started, because that happens too. They'd get up and go off, and I saw a poor woman up here, 31 or 2. She was tied in her wheelchair. She was tied here around the chest where she couldn't fall out. She's leaning forward. She was drooling at the mouth. And I thought, let me see him heal her. And I told my wife, I said, when they get up close, when she gets up within one or two, they're going to suddenly go to something else. And when they come back, that woman won't be there. And that's exactly what happened. They know who they can fool with, and they know who they can't. And they know where there's a real malady at stake, they know they do not have the power that they falsely claim to have. But this prophet, Malachi, had a genuine prophetic spirit. His prophecies were real, just like the apostles. When the Spirit came upon him, he prophesied, not his own words, but like Paul said, not my words, but the words of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have the completed revelation today, James 1:25, and we don't need miracles and signs and wonders to confirm the word, and we don't need prophecies as they had back then, because we have the word of God, and we certainly don't need the kind of healing that they claim to engage in. It's a pretense. It's hypocritical. We believe that God can lift people up. It's according to his will, and certainly we pray for the sick. So his writings had a genuine prophetic spirit. In the second place, Malachi directed the people to keep the law of Moses. It was a good law, but it wasn't perfect. It had a purpose. It was to last until the seed would come, and that was Christ, Colossians 3:24. And God had made the promise to Abraham back in Genesis, as you know. But you can mention the word law today, and somebody says, oh, we don't believe in law. We're under grace. We don't believe in law. All a matter of grace. We've had this popular umbrella of grace theory come along, that God will allow you a period in which you can go out and willfully sin. And if you don't have a chance to repent, God's grace will take care of you. Well, we believe in grace too. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus, John 1:17. Where would we be if it weren't for the grace of God? We would long since have been condemned to the habitation of damned souls. Certainly we believe in grace. But it's not all a matter of grace. Grace through faith. And we have such a thing as faithful works. There are works described that are our own meritorious works, and we're not saved by those works. But there are works ascribed to us and we're commanded to do that are doing the works of faith, the works of God, and those are righteous works, and we are commanded to keep them and to obey them. So Malachi was directed to direct the people to keep the law of Moses. Not perfect, but a good law to last until Jesus would come. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. We're not under the law, haven't been for a long time, under the law of Christ. The law nailed the cross, Colossians 2:14. But we are under commandments. When they say we're under grace, not law, they even say we're not even under commandments. But Jesus still says, if a man love me, he'll keep my commandments, John 15:14. And Paul says we can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. In the third place, Malachi was a prophet who was not afraid to denounce sin, even with divine threats. Not much denunciation of sin today. Oh, you're not kind if you denounce sin. Our hearts bleed and our hearts cry so many times when we have to denounce sin. It has to be done at times severely and yet with all love. And it's done to save. The doctor may say, this is going to hurt you, but it'll save your life. And you say, well, doctor, I'll risk the hurt and I'll bear the pain if it'll save my life. But some think there should never be any pain at all in the preaching of the gospel and in the commands of our Lord. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach it, but don't reprove, don't rebuke. Now do all the exhorting you want to if you just brag on us and tell us how great we are. Don't reprove us, don't rebuke us. Paul did. There are times the severity of God has to fall as a lash across our backs. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I have felt a rod of chastisement more than once in my life, and I'm sure you have. What kind of preacher was Paul? He said, brethren, pray for me that I may open my mouth and boldly make known the gospel of Christ. He was a bold preacher. Well, go to the other extreme, if it's an extreme, and yet these two work together, so they're not extreme that way. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, but we were as gentle among you as the nurse that cherisheth the children. One moment he says, pray that I may be bold. And the next moment he says, we were gentle. What kind of preacher? Sound like a paradox? No. Maybe, but it's not. He was a bold, gentle preacher. But gentleness can be firm. And Paul was a firm preacher. This is one reason why we've all but lost our young people today. And that's one of my greatest heartbreaks. Brethren, we've just almost lost this generation of young people. because we haven't dealt with them with a firm hand and yet with tender compassion and tender love. Many times teenagers have stood and they've begged mothers and daddies when they'd be vociferously putting themselves forth, determined to go somewhere. In their hearts they've been praying, "Daddy, say no. Mother, please don't let me do it." And a lot of children have walked away from their parents heartbroken and have gone out into sin when they were challenging their parents, maybe to see if they loved them enough to correct them, begging in their hearts, "Don't let us do it," on the outside acting like they wanted to, and the parents say, "Well, go ahead and do it." Malachi was a prophet who wasn't afraid to denounce sin, even with divine threats. Paul was that kind of preacher. Some things, we're gentle, we're kind, we're humble, we're full of love, we hope. But some things we get rough with, and sin is one of them. We replaced the front door of our church building over at Highland. That's about 22 miles from where we live. And the old door got so bad. Now, overall, a building like this sounds terrible, but the old door got so bad. It was about ready to fall down, so black widow spiders started nesting and breeding in it. And little children playing around out there on the slab leading up to that door, and you'd see a black widow. My wife's death on black widows. And one thing we have in California bigger than Texas, we have bigger black widow spiders. Texas are little slender spiders, but they're just as poisonous. Oklahoma the same way, but I'll tell you, we grow them big out in California. And the venom of a black widow is more poisonous than the venom of a rattlesnake. That's being poisonous. We were standing there one night, some time ago, one morning. Dear, gentle little woman, you'd have to know her. Her husband was out at Norton Air Base, and the little boy, Jerry, about 9 years old, and she's such a sweet person, and she'd sweep up, and she'd do this and fix the communion. And we were standing out there, and here comes a great big old black fat widow. Oh, big old female. Those men, those are the dangerous ones, females. With that old spot under the belly, you couldn't believe how big she was. My wife says, "Oh, there's a black widow." This gentle little soul says, I'll take care of that. She goes in, brings out a little whisk broom. And she begins to delicately brush it along. And my wife, Mabel, says, "Aren't you going to kill it?" "Oh," she says, "I never kill them. Said I just whisk them off in the grass." My wife used 7 words, it sounded like a question, but it was an exclamation. She said, "Do you mind if I kill it?" But it went like this. That black widow heard only 3 words. "Do you mind, wham, if I kill it?" On the 3rd word, there wasn't any more black widow left. We're fooling, and I say fooling because that's sometimes what we do. We're not taking it as seriously as we should. We can laugh, and that's good, but here's the point. We fool with sin and think it's not all that bad. When the venom of sin is worse than rattlesnake venom, what it is to the body, and black widow spider venom, what it is to the body? The venom of sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be firm? Yes. How? In gentleness. We have a little girl. We have a family at the Highland Church. And they have children that are just smart beyond what they ought to be for that age. When they get nearly smarter than me, that's just smart too soon. A little girl, maybe 5 now. But she has been talking this way since she is 2. I can't believe it. And not long ago, one of our teenage girls went out to babysit, and she's telling her daddy, and her daddy's telling me, and we laughed about it. And daddy and mother had to get after her pretty strongly before they left. And when they cautioned her to be nice and so on, then they loved her. Well, she was really belligerent when they were after her, and then they loved her, and she just sort of melted and told them goodbye. And this is being firm and gentle, too, at the same time. And she went. He got in the car and they started off. This little girl couldn't have been over 3, 3 and a half at the most. She looked up and said, "You know, I just love those 2 people going yonder." And I told her mother the other day, and her father had gotten after her, and she looked at him and she said, "Well, you don't need to be so hostile about it." And I told her mother a couple of Sundays ago, we were standing visiting, I said, "I hate to admit, but I'm uncomfortable around a couple of children, one less than 5 and one 2 and a half, that already know more than I do." There's being gentle and firm at the same time. Compromise the truth? Coddle the devil? Never. But preach the truth. A good brother said to me not long ago, who's been with us a while, and he preaches some, He said, I went over to a church and I preached for them. I've held meetings in better times for that church, and I've done a lot of fill-in preaching when I'd be on the road all the time and happen to be home some. And he said, the elders came to me after it was over and said, we want to talk to you. Took him back, and they said, now you have made the statement you can't go to heaven unless you're baptized, and we just don't believe that here anymore. We think that's the reason the church is in a big mess today and all this old legalism, why we're not growing. He said, Brother Floyd, did I do right? He knew, but he wanted me to bolster him a little. I said, isn't that what Jesus said? He that believeth and is baptized, isn't that what Peter said? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Isn't that what Peter said? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. I said, you did right. You did it in the right spirit, didn't you? Oh, yes. He said, they just didn't want that old legalistic preaching. I said, brother, you did it right. Don't ever apologize for preaching the truth in the right spirit, or you'll be in trouble with God. And if you go back again, preach it again. They said, that's the reason the church is dead today. That is the reason the church is in trouble, because of their attitude. But they said that old legalistic preaching, that old so-called legalistic preaching, which we know is the gospel of Christ, is the thing that made us strong and brought us where we are. And this old compromise and speak sweetly and tread softly everywhere you go, walk through a large room, 12 o'clock midnight, 6 dozen eggs on the floor, totally dark, and step so you won't crack a single one. And that's exactly the way a lot of these fellows are trying to preach the gospel, and you can't do it. Because the gospel has a power, and it's power unto salvation. But quickly, in the fourth place, Malachi emphasized the love that God had for his people. Neither fleshly Israel nor spiritual Israel deserved his love. They didn't then, we don't deserve it now. In Romans 11:22, love is both tender and severe. In Jeremiah 3:6, Jeremiah talked about backsliding Israel and treacherous Judah. And friends, it hurts my heart and it hurts yours to know treacherous Judah is still among us, and so is backsliding Israel. Malachi must have been like Jesus when he overlooked the city and in such pathos. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, but you wouldn't come to me. When he ends that verse, Henry Drummond summed it up like this: the whole ministry of Jesus, he looked and then he wept and then he died. And now point five. Malachi strongly pronounced the judgment of God upon all mankind. The book closes talking about the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. How great that day will be for the saved. To see Malachi and to see other great patriarchs, prophets, and see the apostles and the great ransomed of all the ages. I said that his work emphasized the works of Nehemiah and Zechariah. Let me just briefly mention this, and we've got to come to the conclusion. They said his work, this book, reaffirms, reemphasizes what Nehemiah said and what Zechariah said. Well, in chapter 9, or the first 9 chapters of Nehemiah, the first 5 chapters talk about the destruction of God's house and the building up of it again. And I tell you, that's one of the greatest sermons on the restoration, because the falling away of the church and the coming back of the church parallels it point by point and verse by verse. So he talked about the destruction and the building up of the walls and restoring the worship. Paul says that's for our learning, Romans 15:4. And then Zechariah talked about God's house. My house should be built in Jerusalem. Paul says that's the house of God. And Zechariah 1:16 said that. Paul, 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Thessalonians 3:15. And then the man with the measuring rod. Brother Robert talked about Jesus using the measuring rod to measure Jerusalem and how you measure us and how we stand for the truth and propagate it today and what we do with it. And then Zechariah 3, Joshua stood before the Lord and Satan was on the right hand to resist him, and that's always true. He spoke of the branch in 6:12. Now this is Nehemiah. Now we've gone to Zechariah. Nehemiah talked about the house of the Lord and it's being built in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, the fall and comeback. Zechariah about how his house would be built in Jerusalem. And then it was Zechariah who talked about the measuring line that Brother Taylor talked about. He stood before the Lord and Satan was on the right hand to resist him. And he spoke of the branch in chapter 6 and verse 12, the church of the Lord that Brother Robert also so beautifully set forth. And he talked about for how great is his goodness, chapter 9, verse 17. So these men talked about the very things we talk about today, and we ought to go back and be encouraged by them. These great men are gone. Malachi, the minor prophets are gone. They were great, but they're gone. They've all crossed over the sea. We too must stand and love and live and fight, for we too must cross over the river. I want to give you a little illustration, and then I'm through. I went back. I wanted something to close with that we could remember and appreciate. I went back in one of my old books, a bunch of books by Tarbell. Some of the newer ones are not as good, but the older ones are classics. Not everything, but you search a little while and the gems you come up with are unbelievable. And there was a story in it that goes way back when people from the East were migrating to the West. It told about a man with his wagon and his family and the few belongings, just about all they could put on the wagon. And they started out in the worst of winter times, and they came to the great and mighty Mississippi. They had to cross it to get to the West. And they'd waited till the winter time because they heard that the Mississippi would be frozen over, and that'd be about the only way they could get across until spring came and they had barges or something to help them across. And he comes to the river, and it's nighttime. And I remember, Brother Garland, the first time I saw that great and mighty Mississippi. I'll tell you, it affected me more profoundly, I think, than when I flew over to Europe and Palestine in 55. 4,000 miles down, 4,000 miles of water down yonder. And I was affected by it, but I don't think about the Mississippi. I studied about the Mississippi in school. And I remember the first trip I made. And the Mississippi had not suffered because of drought at that time. And it was full, bank to bank. Now, the old Mississippi got in some trouble, you know, and went down and lost a lot of the water. I don't know with the floods and the rains whether it's back to normal or not, but I'll tell you, it was full the first time I saw it. And I approach it with fear and anticipation in my heart. This great Mississippi I've studied about when I was a child, and now I'm going to drive across it. And I came to it, and this mighty bridge, and another over here, and the railroad bridge over yonder, and I barely look over, but I saw that great expanse of water. I'd been used to the South Canadian River and the Red River, narrow rivers, long but narrow, and this great and mighty Mississippi, and I cannot tell you the effect it had upon me. I've crossed it many times since. This man and his family came under cover of darkness to the mighty Mississippi, and they stopped, and they went out, and it was cold. You know, the Mississippi's long. It goes on north, too. It's cold. And he went over, and he bent over, and he touched the ice, and he pushed on the ice to see if it'd hold. And then he stepped out with one foot, and it held, and then he stepped out with another foot, and it held. Then he walked a few feet, and he jogged a little bit, and jumped up and down, and it held. He wants to be sure the crossing over will be all right before he brings his family and his wagon and the few effects they have across going to a new land. And when he was out there full of fear, and yet it was holding, he heard a man singing, "Glory, glory, hallelujah." And he looked back, and a dear old black brother was in a large, large wagon with rims 6 inches wide. My father was a blacksmith, but he never shrunk any tires or replaced any like that. Pulled by 6 mules, gigantic wagon, heavily laden with coal. And he's singing, and he didn't hesitate. He went right out across it and all the way to the other side. And the old Mississippi held, and he knew it would. He crossed in confidence. And then the man could cross. One day, we like others are going to come to that last river. We're going to come to that great eternal Mississippi, so to speak. And we're going to have to cross over. I'll tell you, the water's already been tested. Jesus had already tested it. And I'm not afraid. I'm like the little girl who quoted that text, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And that's enough." And cross with fear? Why? Why should I fear when Jesus is here? Another motto that someone gave us. And I can come to the edge of the water, that Jordan, as we call it, and I can touch the water with confidence. I don't have to stand there and say, "I hope God lives." Don't have to stand there. I think He does. I think through the five senses, I think I can believe strongly He's over there. I come over there, come to it, and I've had so much evidence, so conclusive, so forceful. I can say, like Job, "I know my Redeemer liveth." I can say, like Paul, "I know Him whom I have believed." And I can cross it over. Not with only what an atheist has, who says, "I'm not saying there is no God, I'm saying I don't know there's a God. I've got to have more than that." But that's what a lot of our own brethren are trying to get to heaven on. I say the evidence is so conclusive, the evidence is so strong, undeniable. God is real. I know that my Redeemer lives, and the evidence is so great. I know when I touch that great river of death, I know where I'm going, and I can hold my head high. I can hold it high in humility, because we can hold our heads high in pardonable pride and thankfulness and be humble at the same time. And Jesus will be on the other side, and I look forward to seeing Him. I'm not afraid of that last river. I don't have to test it like the old brother did. It's already been tested. It's already been tested. I want to live as long as I can. I'm out of stock that lives a long time. And some Muskogee people are here, dear friends, today. I may not live as long as Papa and Mama did. But if I can, I've got a long time to go, and I'd like to think that. But from here on, I'm going to be more confident, not self-assured. My assurance is in the Lord. And when I come to the river, He's already tested it. I've put my foot in it a time or two. Oh, yes, and some of you have. I've been down and I've put my foot in it a time or two. But the Lord just kind of let me pull it back for a while. But the crossing over time will come. Then I'll see Malachi and all these great prophets that others have talked about. To God be the glory.